We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for sending your son down here to die on the cross, Lord, that we can be saved. And we just pray for thy will to be done in the services today. I ask that you hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I know that, turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, but I know Robert wants to come up. They said that they want to do something before or after the service, and I guess many times you guys do it before the service. So, Judy, be prepared. I think you're going to have to come up here too. Yes, you will. I'm going to preach a great message on anniversary. It's called forgiveness. She's got to forgive me for being so bad or whatever. You need any help?
No, I just, if y'all could just write beside.
Judy, oh, there you are. Right here? Now, I wore Judy's favorite color, sort of. It's not purple, but it's close enough.
We as a church wanted to commemorate your anniversary.
Oh.
We're going to let you have that. Well, actually, yeah. Oh,
she gets both.
And so, yeah. And most of us, if you're like
me. It's full of $100 bills.
Their plants die quickly, but this has a lot of blooms on it, so I hope. It's a Christmas cactus. We thought it was appropriate for this time of year to give you that, in particular with your new house and everything. But we would like to thank the Lord that he got the two of you together, and through all that you've been through and all the time, brother, for the visitors, Brother Doug was an evangelist for
19 years.
And you just have to, we'd have to be able to give you something to tell you the story of how he ended up being called to preach here. But so as a church, we're thankful for you both, and thankful that God brought you here, right, church?
Amen.
And if the Lord don't come, we'd like to be here for another 19 years, or at least till he comes back. So the church wanted to give us, and there's something inside for you. Actually, you might want to open the little decoration that someone found for your home.
Baby, it's cozy inside. You know, that song has been, you know, there's a song. Oops, she wants your attention.
Oh, no.
There's a song that goes along with it. It's just been maligned. It's cold outside. Oh, cozy inside.
Yeah.
Yeah, it sort of goes along with that. But I like it because the media hates it, you know. But go ahead. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead, Dan. Does she need to look at something else, Arlene?
There's something in the envelope for your anniversary.
Yes.
So don't throw it away.
Yes, do not. As I did, I threw a check away the other day and had to go out to the dumpster and go get it. I said, there was a check. Came in the mail. It was for the church, too. But I threw it away, and then I told Judy, I said, yeah. And it was right on top. I pulled it right out. I guess I just threw the envelopes away because I'd opened it. But thank you, church, and I am a blessed man. We've been married 34 years today. And remember, I went to church to find a wife and found Jesus instead for 8 years. And then 8 years later, I ended up getting married. So I got what I went to church for, that's for sure. I asked somebody the other day, I said, do you think I was wrong for going to church? Did I have the wrong motive for going to church? Listen, I don't care what motive anybody has for coming to church. Just come, and then God's going to take care of it. I still had 8 years of work that needed to be done in my life before I was ready to really attempt to be a better husband. But what? To be a husband. Well, to be a better one, because I was going to be a terrible one. And I probably was for quite a while, but she won't say that. But I'm preaching this morning on forgiveness. And one of the things that really changed me early on in 1980 when I got saved, there was a guy named Cody, and I held a grudge against him. And everybody knew that I'd gotten saved. And I ran into him in the headquarters of the 33rd Tactical Fighter Wing, and there he was, you know, right in front of me, and I just looked at him and said, "Hey, you know, I'm a Christian. I forgive you for what you did." And it was just such a relief for me to do that. And that's part of what this is about today. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse 43. One of the things that you need to understand about forgiveness is some things changed. I'm dispensationalist. I believe the Bible is to be learned that way. I don't believe in hyper-dispensationalism. I don't throw any part of the Bible away. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. You know, and it goes on, but I want you to understand that even if Jesus is going to the Jews in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then also in John, it doesn't mean that those verses have any less significance. In fact, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, I'm going through the book of John, and if you don't read John and you don't study John and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, you don't understand love. One of the problems in the churches today is the fact that we don't know how to love one another. But if you study the book of John and you see that love that, number one, God had for us, number two, what Jesus had for those that were when he was walking on this earth, and you see that love and you experience that love and you know that God is love and therefore we should love one another, you know, it makes all the difference in the world studying those passages. So Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So it starts off with, and you can go through these passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see, "Ye have heard that it hath been said," and then he changes something. Who changed it? Well, God changed it. He's God. He can change whatever he wants. He says, "You have heard it hath been said, hey, you know, hate your enemies. Love thy neighbor." And he says, that's not the way it's going to be anymore. Do you know you and I have a responsibility to love everybody? Love the unlovable. And that's not always easy, especially when the world seems to be, you know, putting out so much hate. You know, we're so divided in this country. We shouldn't be, but we are. Verse 45. He said, "that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do ye not even as the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" He's saying, listen, it's easy to just fall in the trap of disliking the dislikable, hating the hateable, and just loving those that love you and reciprocating. But the Bible says it's much more than just simple reciprocation. I don't need to love you less because you don't love me enough. That's just the way it is. That goes with everybody that you meet. And you might think, well, boy, that is such an impossible thing. Well, there is some good news, and it's found in Romans chapter 12. So turn to Romans chapter 12, and let's look at what the Bible says about specifically what we're supposed to understand about how to live in a wicked world. I would never tell you that you should take everything dished out to you. Now, I think you need to take a whole lot more than what we generally do. We need to have patience and love, and it takes discernment on how to know how to react. I always go back to the verse, "the soft answer turneth away wrath." You start having, you know, this conflict, whether it be in a home or whether it be in a workplace or whether it just be in society in general, and you start seeing things ratcheting up. You know what the Bible says? Soft answer turneth away wrath. You ratchet it back down. If you go up to that level, if it starts ratcheting up and you get up there, by the time it's all said and done, the one that speaks last is the one that's usually shunned upon. You know, it's like in football. You know, the guy that pushes first isn't the one that gets the penalty. It's the guy that you know, retaliates. And that's life too. And in life in general, if your relationship at home is, well, you know, my wife said this or my husband said this and I reacted to it, and then they react to my reaction, and then it just becomes a vicious cycle that's never ending. Romans chapter 12 is for you, it's for me, it's for all of us. Let's look at what it says in verse 1. 5 points we're going to get out of this passage. Verse 17, Romans 12, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now I'm going to break down this five-verse passage and take 5 points from it. The first one is that payback is never right. The second one is live in peace with all men, if possible, with the Spirit's help. The third one is do not rejoice when God repays, give place to God's actions. And we're going to go over these in detail. Number four, if your enemy does not repent of evil, good will take care of them. Number five, your good should always overcome another's evil. The first one, verse 17, and I'll have you hold your place in Romans 12 here to come back to it. But the first one is payback is never right. Now, that's a hard lesson to learn. You think, well, boy, somebody does me wrong, you know, I got a right. But there's many verses that tell us that you need to be careful with that. Payback is never right. Here's verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, hold your place in Romans 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There are consequences to disobedience. There are consequences to unforgiveness. Payback is never right. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. He's talking about forgiveness. Look at the next verse. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, one of the most effective devices of Satan is unforgiveness. It'll destroy a marriage. It'll destroy a friendship. It'll destroy a church. Unforgiveness. That doesn't mean that you have to forget. You understand? Now, you know, don't be like some people. Well, you remember back, you know, in 1993 when you said, you know, it's a little bit much of a memory. If not forgetting hurts you and hurts your walk with Christ and hurts your relationships, then forget it. But you're not required to forget it. In other words, you're supposed to learn. And I've said this before. You let somebody in your house and they steal from you. Well, I'm a Christian. I need to forgive them. Forgive them. Don't let them in your house again. That's the point. So, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You've got to realize that one of Satan's greatest advantages and devices is an unforgiving spirit. if you allow unforgiveness to be harbored in your life, it's a root of bitterness. And a root of bitterness, it springs up and it devours everything around you. It'll destroy every relationship you have. It is hard to love right if you have an unforgiving spirit. You have to learn to forgive. Number two, go back to Romans 12 and also Colossians 3. I like this next verse. I really do. Because it's not dogmatic. In other words, it's not, this is the way it is all the time. That there are no variations. There's no gray area. We'll see. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So it doesn't say, you better live peaceably with everybody all the time. Sometimes you can't. So what does it say? If it be possible. Now look, it's more possible than impossible the majority of the time. The reason we don't live peaceably with others is because we haven't allowed God to develop that trait within us. If we let God develop that trait within us to where we learn that we should seek peace first before we seek justice. If we think about God and think about Him and realize that if God sought justice first without grace and mercy, we'd have no hope. But we do because He doesn't. If it be possible, now look at it, as much as lieth in thee, in you, plural, live peaceably with all men. What lives within you? What resides within every believer? We looked at it in Sunday school this morning. In Sunday school this morning, if Christ be not in you, you're none of His. So what lives in you? The Spirit of God lives in you. So if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, the Spirit of God, live peaceably with all men. And again, I like it because, you know, there is that out to where, look, there are some people that you cannot live peaceably with. I get that. You know what you do? Maybe you avoid them. Maybe you don't. Maybe you look at it and you say, you know what? What's their purpose? Well, they don't want to live peaceably. They want to agitate. You know what you do? You don't let them agitate you. You know, there's people out there that they live in order to stir things up. That's what makes their being useful to themselves. Listen, you know what you do? Don't give them what they want. You try to stir me up, you know what I'll do? If I figure it out, if I see it quicker than my reaction time, if I see it coming, I'll go, you're not going to get me. You know, they called it getting your goat. When I was in Bible college, after college and then before college and all that stuff. Anyway, when I was in Bible college, first time, they called it getting your goat. All it was sin. You know, I just want to antagonize somebody. I want to get their goat. It's foolish jesting to some degree sometimes. But you know what? It either makes you or breaks you. Everything you've got in your life either makes you a better person or makes you a worse person. You know what God intends? God intends to use everything in your life to make you better for His glory. Everything make you better. Everything in my life to make me better. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I told you I wanted you to look at Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Wow. That's a tough verse. You me, are supposed to have bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and we're to forbear one another and forgive one another. If anybody has a quarrel against somebody else, you know what it says? It says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How did He forgive you? Well, when we, you know, unconditionally. He didn't say, well, you got to become my friend first. No, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. He didn't say, well, you got to get all the sin out of your life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say you had to clean up your life and now I'm going to forgive you. He said, I'm going to forgive you as a sinner, as a lost person. I'm going to forgive you. All you have to do is accept what He did on the cross. As Christ did, so also do ye. Now I know in an audience this size even, there are people that struggle with that. Struggle with forgiveness. Hey, I had to learn. But you know, it was one of the first lessons I remember in my life, like I told you, 41 years ago. There I am. I walk out of that office and there He is right there. And I know God's been dealing with me about forgiving Him. And I hadn't seen Him until right then. And there He is. I could have looked at Him and went, I mean, and by the way, I'm looking up, like I said, because everybody's tall, you know. I'm vertically challenged. So He's taller than I am, and I'm looking at it, and it just, the words come out of my mouth that were already in my heart because God put them there. Now, I don't ever know what happened to him. I know this. He got a testimony of Christ, a Christ-changed life. Just like that, he got it. What an amazing God. And you know what? I had to struggle with it later on. I had things that would come into my life, and I had to learn. The greatest thing, I remember we were married 12 years, let's say. How do you do that? I'm thinking, 12 years? I know people have been married 50 years. We have people who have been married more than 50 years in here. And the world is shocked at 12. You know, how do you do that? You know, one of the biggest things you could say is forgiveness. You choose not to be offended. By the way, that's a good piece of advice there. Don't let anybody offend you. If they do you wrong, don't let them get under your skin. Don't let it be something where you look at it and say, well, the Bible says, suffer your, why do ye not rather take wrong? Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. In other words, just because we have a right doesn't mean that we have to exercise those rights. Look at the third one back at Romans 12, and I want you to go to Proverbs 24 if you want to go ahead and start working your way over to Proverbs chapter 24. I'll go to Romans 12 first, and then we'll look at Proverbs 24. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. I believe this. The reason that the world is in the shape that the world is in is because of Christians. Do you know that God cannot judge because of Christians many times? God wants to take care of every situation in the world. But how we behave and how we react really determines how God reacts. So he says again, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place. That means step back and allow God to take care of it. Give place under wrath. Because you know the context, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. God will repay those that do you wrong, God will repay. Now here's the problem. He's never fast enough. You know it? I mean, he just doesn't work fast enough. I want God to take care of them now, and I want him to take care of them the way I want him to take care of them, and I want it, I want to see it, I want to be there, I want to witness it, and the worst thing you could do is witness it and be there and know that God did it. I'll show you. Proverbs 24, life-changing verse. Give place unto wrath, right? Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Why? Because you need to give place unto wrath. Lest the Lord see it, he sees that your heart is glad when he stumbleth and you rejoice when he falleth. Lest the Lord see it, sees your reaction to it, and it displeases him, your reaction to it, and he turn away his wrath from him. God can't judge people because we don't give place unto wrath. We don't let God take care of it. And we don't let God take care of it because God doesn't know best. But he does. He knows best. His timing is always right. And I know some of you have been likely deeply hurt in life. Many times those that hurt you the worst are those you love the most. Paul said, the more I love you, the less I be loved. So it's not an uncommon experience. Those you trusted may hurt you worse. Because it's a deeper cut. It affects you more. I get that. It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change it at all. You and I have to decide, is God's word true? Is it important? Is it the final arbiter of right and wrong? If it is, and it is, then you have to look at that and you got to say, you know what? I failed in the past. I'm going to try to do better in the future. Listen, this isn't a message to beat you up. This is a message to encourage you from this point forward, do better. This is a message for me to say to myself, hey, if I failed somehow, help me, Lord. Help mine unbelief. Help me to grow. Help me to be better in the future. It is all about that. That's what it's... Listen, preaching's not for you to go and look at your life and go, wow, I failed God. I have too. The question is, how are you going to take the truth that you learn and let God that lives in you, if you're saved, to help you to do better? That's the whole point. Now, turn to Proverbs 25, fortunately, and then we'll go back to Romans chapter 12 for the fourth point. Romans 12, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You say, boy, yeah. Want to see those coals of fire in his head. If that's your goal and that's your purpose, God will turn his wrath away. Why? Because you rejoice. Rejoice not when thine enemy stumbleth. It tells you that. So what you do, here's what the Bible's all about. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture and consider the whole counsel of God. And then with that whole counsel, you can learn how to handle it. But if you look out there and you see your arch enemy, let's say somebody's got one in here, stumbles and falls and shipwrecks life even. How do you handle that? Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Isn't that what the Bible says? If you don't know how to do that, it's very simple. When you start feeling glee at the troubles of somebody else, you look at that and you say, Lord, that is wrong. I don't want it in my heart and life. I need you to help me to know how to handle this situation better, and I need to do better. He'll help you do better. I knew how to hold a grudge. I was good. I really was. I'm not now. I think as you get older, your memory slips. I can't even remember who did me wrong last week. It really is that partially that I just, selective memory, let's say. You ought to find a way to have some selective memory to where you look at it and you say, you know what, I am not, if it's bad and it's hurting me and it's destroying me and it's the root of bitterness and I'm hurting others because of my attitude, I don't want that. I look out there and I see so many people that we've, you know, I've been here 2.5 years and, it's just a great group of people. And each personality is different. I mean, I'm different. And all the people said, amen. My wife says amen with a big smile on her face. But you know what? I don't want to be guilty of all this. I know. Listen, I'll tell you this. I believe in my heart of hearts that if you don't get this thing taken care of, it will eat you alive. Unforgiveness. I don't think I read to you. Did I? I didn't read to you Proverbs 25:21. Look there. Proverbs 25:21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. That is against everything we are taught on television. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, you can't do it with that in mind. But that's the truth. Now, if your heart's right, you go, you know what? I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to do it. And then you say, well, wait a minute. God didn't judge him. Maybe because God knows you would rejoice. God knows what you're going to do before you do it. And he'll affect the outcome because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. So if something's going to come in that's not going to be good, God may turn it around and not use it. You say, well, boy, I gave him bread, I gave him water, I took care of him, and then God didn't judge him. Maybe God changed their heart. Maybe they didn't need judging. Because what you did affected them in a way that God didn't have to judge them. I'd like that. I'd like that if somehow, I mean, isn't that what Christianity is all about, affecting other people to bring out the best in them? I know we don't sometimes, but that's what we're supposed to do. But wouldn't it be great if your enemy then ceased to be your enemy? Became your friend? So, go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 21. And let's look at this fifth point. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the point I just made, really. Be not overcome of evil. The world is evil. Okay? We're seeing things going on that make it ever more evident what the world's about. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You think that's possible? I do. Doesn't look like it out there. Doesn't look like a whole lot of good is overcoming evil right now, but it does. And remember, all we ever talk about here is your sphere of influence. So you have people that you can influence. And this is your sphere. This is and maybe your sphere is like this. You try to influence those that are in your sphere of influence. You don't worry about Puerto Rico or Rhode Island. unless you've got a way that's part of your sphere of influence. You concern yourself with those that you can impact and those that you can affect and those that you can help. Romans 12, 14. This is the verse right before where we started. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. The world loves to curse things. You know, when they say GD, they're basically asking God to damn something. I mean, think about that. Think about if they knew what that means. And I've had people say it, and I'll say, look, I don't want God to damn it. You know, you could, if somebody says that in front of you, now the big one now is a different word. They use a lot more than that one, but you just try to bring them back to reality that they're asking you to damn something. They're asking God to damn something. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now you all thought I was finished at 5, but there's a point 6. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And there's a point 7, and there's a point 8, just so you know, but I'll probably not go over them this morning. But the sixth point, we finished Romans 12. If it be possible, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceably with all men. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. You are to forgive as you're forgiven, and that is unconditionally. We've already looked at that, but I want to go to the verse, Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And again, He forgave us unconditionally. Unconditionally. I love to study David. I haven't done any real preaching on him. I think I may have done one sermon on David, but the character I love to study almost the most out of anybody is David. And you look at David's example after Saul's jealousy. This is all in 1 Samuel. We could go through it and read it. We may look at it tonight. After he threw the javelin. There's a book, Tale of Three Kings, and I've told you about it, and I believe it's one of the greatest books on forgiveness that's ever been written out there. Very small book, Tale of Three Kings. And it talks about three kings, and one of them is David, another one's Saul, another one's Solomon. But in the Tale of Three Kings, it talks about Saul taking that javelin and throwing it at David. And then the question is asked, you know, are you a javelin thrower? I mean, do you then pick up the javelin and you have a right, self-defense? I mean, think about that. And you can take that javelin, you can throw it back. But what did David do? He didn't throw the javelin back. David's an example of forgiveness. Remember when he got demoted? You know, David hath killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands and all that jealousy. And then he demotes David. How does David handle the demotion? How do you handle a person that treats you wrong? For what reason? Jealousy. What reason? Because you got more limelight than they did. How did David handle it? Great example. How about Saul's broken promise of becoming his son-in-law? How about when Saul conspires to kill David over and over and over? Even when he cuts off Saul's skirt and he takes the bolster and all that, and he's out there, and God smote his heart. You know why David was a man after God's own heart? He was a man that was going after God's own heart. Main reason, forgiveness. Forgiveness. How about when Saul kills the innocent? Remember all the priests that were killed and Doeg and all that story? That was a terrible thing. Remember when Saul lies about trying to kill David again and again and again? And yet if you study the life of David, you'll have a study of forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. How many times should I forgive my brother? Unlimited. Unlimited. How should you treat your enemies? Right. Oh, but they do me wrong. Treat them right. You want to drive somebody nuts? Do good to them that don't do good to you. And it's not easy to do it consistently. You can do it every now and then. But let me tell you what, if you start doing it and you start seeing the result of it, you know what I learned early on was, when David was confronted by Saul, the Bible says he didn't answer him. You want to really drive somebody crazy that's trying to get under your skin or hurt you or just get your goat? Act like you don't even know what's going on. You don't even hear it. You don't have to respond to everything. It may make you feel better for about 30 seconds if you respond. It's better to keep it in. Better to move on. Better to pray for them. Better to let God handle it. Because if you handle it, yeah, you may get some enjoyment in the flesh. But there's nothing long term that'll help. Nothing at all. So I say to you this. I say to you this. Look, if you got a problem with forgiveness, pray about it. Get out of the way. Let God handle it. And do it repeatedly. And don't get impatient on God. Because He knows how you're going to handle it. He knows, you don't even know. But you start doing it right and you start doing it right. Now look, I've watched God take care of situations. And it is never fast. It's in God's timing. Because you were on the other side sometimes too, where you did people wrong. You said things you shouldn't say. You didn't have pure motives. And the last thing you'd want is a God that crushed you. Without mercy, without grace, and without long suffering. Let's all stand together. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for such a great, great group of people, Lord, that love you and love your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to live according to thy will and to truly be forgiving, thoughtful, kind, considerate. In Jesus' name and for its sake, amen. As music plays.